You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Well, it is good to see you guys. I missed you on New Year's Day. It was kind of, someone asked, did you have a good couple of weeks? And the first week was full of laying around, had our feet propped up. I got to read a lot of good books. And boy, that was really relaxing. Then the second week was teaching students just nonstop from Tuesday at 8 o'clock in the morning to 5 o'clock at night, all the way through yesterday. I want you to remember a name, okay? His name is David Ganey, and he is a pastor at Oasis Church here in the valley. He's down like toward the Vail area. Anyway, he was one of my students this week in Ontario, California. So remember David Ganey and pray for his church, Oasis Church. So good to be back with you guys. Lots of good stuff today. If you have your handout, grab it. We have been working through the walk, the basics of the Christian walk. And today is going to be one of those neat times of just teaching. Again, it's probably not one of your old traditional sermons. It's going to be more of a teaching time. And about the basics of the Christian walk. If you remember, we've been going through the last few weeks about our purpose. Why did God create us? If you guys remember that, why did God create us? To have a walk with Him. Adam was created for one purpose, that was to walk with God. So our purpose as well is to walk with Him. Today we're going to talk about, when we do walk, how do we know if we're growing spiritually? Is that a good question? You can walk a long distance. You can do a lot of activities with your hands, but are you growing? Are you growing? And at some point, our spiritual lives, just like our physical lives, will get used to whatever exercises we're doing. You guys know that? If you do one exercise, if you walk around your block every day, man, that's pretty good. And in the beginning, you get to see some really good physical benefits of that. But over time, the body gets used to that. And so you have to go longer and longer, or you have to change up your routine. You have to do something different. You got to, skip rope, or a hop around, or go longer, or faster, or up a hill. Does this make sense to you guys? Same in the spiritual life. Now, most Christians, including me, including all of us probably, most Christians just practice one or two disciplines to grow spiritually. What are they? You're doing one arm right now, by the way. Not sitting there, coming to church. We sit there. You come to church. What else? Yeah, you pray and read the Bible, right? Oh, but there's so much more stuff. Solitude. We gave the students on Thursday 6 or 7 hours. And we made them go and have a personal retreat. They couldn't take their phones with them. They had to go on a retreat, just spend time with the Lord. Man, I haven't done that in so long. Fasting. I'm not very good at fasting. When was the last time that you fasted? Or just reading through Scripture, just setting aside a whole day and do reading of Scripture. There's just all sorts of different spiritual disciplines that we have to have. Do you understand that we can get in a rut to where the things that we do over and over just don't mean very much anymore? Does this make sense to you? Some of you have come into church so long that as soon as I start in on a sermon, some of you know, well, this is going to go one or two or three different ways. We need to start practicing different spiritual disciplines. Why? Because we want to produce fruit. I mean, that is the mark of a solid Christian, one who is growing. Do you all agree with me? I see you. You're all peppy and perky. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
So how do we do that? How do we show this fruit? So I've got three passages for you. If you've got your paper there, go to Galatians chapter 5, and just for a few short verses, 19 through 24. And again, I'm reading from the Amplified this morning. Now the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. Don't you love it when God starts off with what not to do? I love the compare contrast. A lot of times we think we know what to do. Most of the time God says, this is what you don't do. This is what you do. This is how you please me. Here we go. Evidence of the sinful nature clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. That means total irresponsibility or lack of self-control. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. Woo! Aren't you glad the sermon doesn't end there? Don't show your hands. How many are guilty of at least one of those this week? Yep. Yeah. I am. I'm sure you are too. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must repent. We must ask God to cleanse us, to clean us. Verse 22. So now we know the bad stuff. Here's the good stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence within us, is love. That means unselfish concern for others. Joy, inner peace, patience. That means not the ability to wait, but how we act while waiting. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the negatives. I think we're all expert on the negative, or we know what they are. Let's look at the positives again. Fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence. What did it just say? What is the result? Listen. What is the result of us being with God? This fruit. This fruit. If you want to produce good fruit, you must be with Him. Remember in the New Testament when the leaders were brought before the Sanhedrin and they said, we take note that these guys have been with Jesus. There's something different about these guys. They're unlearned men. Yet there's something different. What is it? They've been with Jesus. Oh, I wish people would say that about me. Don't you think? Don't you want people to look at you and say, there's something different about you? By the way, that just doesn't happen in good times. Oh, when the good times are here and when the team's won the game and when everything's great and all's well, that doesn't take too much. It's in the down times. It's when things aren't going right that people look at us and say, how are you able to handle this so well? There's something different about you. Oh, it's the Lord, amen? Keep going. Unselfish concern for others. Now, when we hear the word love, what do you think of? How many thought of waffles with strawberries and whipped cream and all that kind of stuff? Sort of. If we love one another, what is the ultimate show? What is the ultimate thing that we can show each other with our love? If we draw you closer to God, if we draw you closer to Jesus. Is that not true? Is not your relationship with Jesus Christ the most important thing in your life? So when you meet someone else and you love them, your children, your family, when you have someone that you love, is not the thing that burns within you, not just to be liked by the other person, not just to have a relationship with the other person, but do you draw them closer to God? So when he sits here and says, hey, unselfish concern for others, this is love, and your love should be asking this question: how do I draw the person closer to God? How do I draw the person closer to God? Y'all with me? It isn't, oh, let me give away whatever I've got. Sometimes that happens. But it is, how do I draw this person closer to God? Does this make sense? This is where you go, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. It isn't just, I'll be nice. It isn't just, I'll give all sorts of stuff. That's part of it. But it is, have I, as a result of being in connection with me, have I helped them draw closer to God? It means a lot of times we have to say no. Sometimes my son wants things that I don't want to give him. Not wicked things, just he's not ready for them. You guys know that, you with kids, right? Well, do I love my son? Yes, I love my son. But I'm having to say, no, I can't. A lot of times as Christians, we have issues, problems that come to us, and people say, can you jump in and help me? And at times you got to say, how can I help you work through this, where you trust God? How can I help you? What's the best use of my time with you? Always be thinking about, how do I draw the other person closer to God? Does this make sense?
Yes.
This week as we were teaching, had five or six pastors. One of them was from East Texas. Two or three of them were from California, and a couple of them were from, one of them was from here in Tucson. And as we're talking, one of them teaches at Cal Baptist, one of our universities in California. That's right. Cal Baptist is in California. As we were talking, he said, I had a student that was asking a lot of just difficult questions, and he wasn't getting the assignments correct, and he was really fighting and so forth and so on. But I really liked this fella, and I really wanted to connect with him. But I knew that I had to be harsh with him in grading a paper and giving it back. And he said, then I thought, when he does his student evaluations, he might give me a low score. I said, what'd you do? He said, I bit my lip and I didn't turn it in correctly. I let the guy pass. And I've regretted it every day of my life. Guys, there's all sorts of things that happen to us when we need to do the right thing, and the enemy comes to us and says, yeah, but you may not be liked. Yeah, but they might not think you're a nice guy. Yeah, but, oh, please do the right thing. Show your good fruit. Love the person enough to say, I'm going to help you here because I love you. You know, it's interesting. Throughout Scripture, we see God talking to us as children. We see this over and over and over again. I think the greatest love you can show someone is to say, this is going to be tough, it's going to be hard, this isn't going to be pleasant, but this is good for you. Let me walk you through this. Amen? Let's keep going. Joy, inner peace, patience. Don't you love patience? By the way, I love it because in my Bible, this Amplified Bible, it explains what patience is. This isn't twiddling your thumbs, going back and forth, and enduring the patience. That's not what it is. What does it say? Mine says, not the ability to wait, but how we act by waiting. News flash, you guys ready? Sometimes when we go to God and say, can you give me the answer today? We don't get that answer today, do we? Now we have a description of that. What do we say? God's time. you're still not doing very well if when you ask God, what do you want me to do? What's the answer? Come on, let's go. What's the next step? And he doesn't answer, and you go, oh, okay, all right. You're still not doing very well. It is, Lord, I trust you enough that since you're not giving me the answer, it must not be the right time. I can relax. I can take it easy. I can trust you in your timing. Guys, I've said this a couple times before. That means your kids. It means your kids. Sometimes the kids get the lessons correctly the first time. Sometimes they don't. That doesn't mean that you become impatient. That means that you trust the Lord. You guys ready to get personal? Yeah. With the church. When are we going to get the new pastor? Soon. 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 Lots of people are belly aching. Lots of people are talking. Well, when is this going to happen? Brothers, I can assure you, we are praying through this. I assure you. Trust, please. Trust in God's timing. Now, we've said this 1,000 times before, the head, the heart, and the hands. We can jump right into the hands and get things done, but if God's not leading us, well, it'll be a mess. Trust. How are you and you can't do things that you want to do right away, and God says, relax, patience. Oh, I can't stand that sometimes. Do you know why? Look at me. Look at me. I own it. I own it. And I'm the man. I'm the leader. I'm supposed to charge ahead and do this. God's the leader. Remember that story in Joshua chapter 5? I love this story. I've told it 10 times. When Joshua sees the man with the sword in his hand, remember this one? And Joshua goes up to him. Now Joshua's been told, you'll be strong and courageous. You've got to go and take care of Jericho. You've got to go and take care of the rest of the land of Canaan. You be strong and courageous. So Joshua, at age 80, he sees a man over there with a sword drawn. What does that mean? He's ready to fight. And Joshua doesn't call for backup. He goes right up to him, 80 years old, at least. He says, hey, you for us or you for them? He doesn't ask anything else. You and me, are we about to go and wrestle a little bit? And what does this guy say? No, neither. But I am now come to take the Lord's army, to take command of the Lord's army. What did he say? Not here to take sides, here to take over. Now listen to this. In one fell swoop, Joshua goes from having all that testosterone, I mean, he's going to fight, he's the man, he's the leader, to, yes, sir, you are. And he bows down. And in submission, he says, what does my master say to a servant? You guys understand how quick that was? You understand how big that fight is? I'm a man. And in an instant, whoo, you the man. You the man. I'm your servant. What do you want me to do? And Joshua takes his shoes off, indicating this is deity. This isn't an angel. We don't bow to angels. We only bow to God. This is what we call a Christophany. This is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament, in human form, coming down face to face. I don't know about you, but when I have difficult situations, man, I'm holding on to them. Or whatever we did last time, let's do it again. And God is saying, trust me. Give it up. Give it up. Remember, out of the heart comes the hands. Don't jump to the hands first. You ask God, okay, fill me. What am I supposed to do? Trust him. Pretty good, isn't it? Look down below that. It has three things there that says about godly fruit. Godly fruit is visible. Godly fruit is visible. And I shouldn't have put godly because this doesn't make a lot of sense. I should have said fruit is visible because there's no such thing as bad godly fruit. So take godly out and just cross that out. But fruit is visible, whether good or bad. Fruit's visible whether good or bad. Do you remember just a few minutes ago I read from 1 Corinthians about the table, about the communion? Remember it said, I wish I could commend you all, but I can't because there's so many divisions. Do you remember that one verse? He says, but I guess it's good that there's divisions among you because it shows who's God's favor is on, is the interpretation. What did he just say there? There's going to be factions. Actually uses the word factions among you. I guess that's good because it shows who is righteous and who's not. Y'all get this? By the way, who's righteous in these factions? The ones who are behind this book. Who's not righteous in these factions? The one who doesn't follow the book. That, by the way, there you go. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's the lesson. How do I know if I'm producing good fruit? Man, are you following the book? Are you following God? Are you doing the right things? Or are you just doing things in your own self? Second thing, godly fruit does not originate in our hands, but in our heart. Look back at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the result of what? His presence. His presence. Oh, but Pastor, you have no idea how good these people have been with their hands, what they've done for us. No, I want the heart. God wants the heart. Oh, with the heart is good. How many business owners do we have? I'm sure we have a bunch. When you hire someone for a position, you can hire skills. You can. But don't you hire the attitude? Oh, you can teach the attitude anything. You have a good attitude, you can teach them to do almost anything. Even if you have good skills with a bad attitude, you know that's limited, don't you? Oh, give me the heart. Guys, God ain't impressed with our hands. He's impressed with our heart. Third thing, godly fruit is produced in God's timing. Back to verse 22. We're to be patient and trust Him. It isn't, we can be patient, just eke it out. It is be patient, and what does it say? Not the ability to wait, but how we act while waiting. And then he gets right into it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Love it. All right, quickly, let's move to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and look at some more evidences of fruit. John 15. Tim and I, whenever we discuss things, we get somewhere back to abiding. Abiding. The quick lesson here, God talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, remain in me. The three P's of this are, you're going to get pruned, you're going to get pruned, you need to produce, got to produce, but you have to persist in abiding. You guys hear that? Persist in abiding. Lots of times we think abiding means I'm going to kick my shoes off and just lay there. You have to work hard at laying there. You know that? Why? Because the enemy's throwing all sorts of stuff at you. And you have to make a decision to persist, to abide in Christ. There's all sorts of stuff hitting you every day. Do this, do that. Don't trust that. Trust that. And God says, abide in me. You have to persist that way. Lord, I'm going to align myself with you. Verse 4 through 6, John chapter 15. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit, producing evidence of your faith, unless you abide in me. Read that verse backwards. Unless you remain in me, you're not going to produce fruit. What it said. I am the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. Guys, you want to read that one backwards? That one's a little more nasty. You can do nothing. Well, I sound like I'm on a playground talking smack, don't I? You can do nothing. God just said what? You can do nothing without me. I didn't say that. God said it. And it's in red and white ink. Well, it's in Paul's handwriting. But this is what Jesus is saying. You can do nothing. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, you can do nothing without me. Isn't that great? That is, cut off with vital union, if anyone does not remain in me, Jesus is telling us this, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers and dies, and they gather such branches and throw them into the fire. All right. You guys are a smart group today. You got two choices. What are they? Abide in me. What happens if we abide in him? Good fruit, productive fruit, right? If we don't abide with him, what happens? Cut off, thrown away, no good fruit, right? Juggle that today in your relationship with God. There's not a third option. You abide with him, produce fruit. You don't abide with him, you don't produce fruit. Which side of the ledger you want to be on? Couple things on this. Godly fruit is produced because of our intimate walk with Jesus. Verse 4, remain in me, I'll remain in you. Neither can you bear much fruit. The second thing, godly fruit is spiritually infused or it's worthless. What is the most worthless thing in the world? And wives, don't look over at your husbands right now. What's the most worthless thing in the world? I think it's those orange trees that are fakes. Do you know these things? What are they called? I don't even know what they're called. It's the tree that is fake. They produce oranges, but they're so bitter. They're artificial oranges or something like that. You know what I'm saying? Does anyone know what I'm saying? They're not edible oranges. Oh, and I still remember being on a bike ride from Phoenix to like up to Superior, and way out in the middle of nowhere, here's this orchard. And we stopped and we picked one of these things, and man, we didn't have enough water to wash out the taste. It looks good. Oh man, does it look good. It looks like there's a lot of promise there. There's nothing better looking than a fake orange tree. But the fruit, how do you know that it's bad fruit? Man, you got to open it up. You got to reveal the inside. As Christians, God is saying, I'm on your inside. Reveal your fruit. If it's fake, it's not going to look good. Oh, it could look good. It's not going to taste good. Let's go ahead and turn over to the next page. This is 1 Corinthians 3. And I know there's a lot to read on this, but it's so good. Oh, it's so good. This is one of Paul's first writings. He is probably a younger guy at this time, just a few years into his ministry. If you remember, he was saved on the road to Damascus, just an amazing salvation experience. He met Christ face to face. In fact, he says, I'm an apostle being designated as someone who had been with Jesus, who had seen Jesus. So I want to read this whole thing. However, brothers and sisters, I could not talk to you as spiritual people, but only as to worldly people dominated by the human nature, mere infants in the new life in Christ. Are you growing or are we still in an infant stage? I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Even now, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, still controlled by ordinary impulses and the sinful capacity. For as long as there is jealousy and strife and discord among you, are you not unspiritual? And are you not walking like ordinary men, entirely unchanged by faith? For when one of you says, I'm an apostle of Paul, and another, I'm an apostle of Apollos, are you not proving yourselves unchanged, just ordinary people? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Just servants through whom you believed in Christ, even as the Lord appointed to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave all the while, God all the while was causing the growth. oh, let's go ahead and call someone out. This is the church of God. This is. We are the bride of Christ. In the scriptures, we are called to be his bride. He died for us. Not all of us may like the preacher. Not all of us may like a deacon, the Sunday school teacher, the whoever it is. What is he saying? It's not about this guy or that guy. This guy waters, this guy plants, this guy does something else. But who gives the increase? God does. What did he just say? Doesn't matter what happens. God gives the increase. There are people here who have left the church because they don't like me. And they say, well, we'll come back when the new pastor gets here. By the way, when they come back, when the new pastor's here, they may not like him. Let's get rid of the new pastor and come back when there's another guy. Wow. By the way, I'm sure no one here is like that, so make sure you tell your friends who aren't here that I called them out. Thank you. Verse 7. So neither is one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but God only who causes the growth. He who plants or he who waters are one in importance and esteem, working toward the same purpose. Can God use anything to grow? You bet. You bet. Each will receive his own reward. Now, look down at verse 14. If any person's work which he has built on this foundation, that is, any outcome of his effort, remains and survives this test, he'll receive a reward. And then look down at verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, discarding his worldly pretensions and acknowledging his lack of wisdom, so that he may become wise. I told these doctoral students this week, the danger of getting a higher degree is you think you know everything. You think you know everything. By the way, there's a huge mirror that I'm speaking to right now. We can get so full in our heads, we can get so full of what we think or what we know, that we shut out the heart. Let no man think he knows everything. You want to know one of the secrets to growing? So that you know that you don't know everything. And that every day is a new day, a new opportunity to grow, to trust. Down at the bottom, I have three characteristics. Godly fruit will produce more godly fruit. Look back at verse 7. So neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who causes the growth. What was the church thinking at this time? Well, I'm following Apollos. I'm following Paul. What did each one do? One separate action. One watered. One planted. He didn't say, hey, they both did everything together. One did one thing, one did another. Guys, listen to this. When we start factioning ourselves out to follow this guy or that guy, hang on, to follow my class or this class, or my age group or the youngsters, or us as Christians or them as non-Christians. Come on now, am I stepping on anyone's feet? When we start to get into this and say, this is the way it's got to be, we narrow ourselves. We isolate ourselves. It's a human fact. Isolation breeds retardation every time. We must see that though my gift is this, your gift is this, doesn't matter. God brings the increase. He works it all together. Y'all with me? Let's unify this church. Amen. Enough of this stuff about, I follow this guy, I follow that, so I'm going to wait till this one happens, I'm going to do this and that. Just come together. Amen. Just come together. Your team needs you now. Right. Not 3 months from now. Now. needs you now. By the way, I'd hate it if you guys trusted me or trusted a new guy or trusted someone else without trusting the Lord. I love this, how he says it is God. Trust him. God will use all sorts of people in our lives, won't he? Trust him. Second thing, godly fruit will expose prideful personal fruit. Verse 17 through 20. If anyone destroys the temple of God, corrupting it with false doctrine, God will destroy the destroyer. For the temple of God is holy and sacred. That is what you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. Third thing, very quickly, godly fruit results in godly teamwork, unity, vision, direction. Wow, that sounded like a vision clinic statement, didn't it? Look at verse 21. So let no one boast in men about their wisdom, having this or that one as a leader. For all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things are yours, and you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Who are you? You are the bride of Christ. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, he's paid the price for you. You are his bride. You don't follow this one or that one. You follow him. You follow him. You put aside your selfishness. You put aside the things you wish you had. But you trust God for his direction. Love you guys with all my heart. It's been good to be away from you for a couple of weeks. What did they used to say in the old days? You used to spend a week when you left college, you know, and came back home. You spend a week or so at the house, and now you spend 3 days because you want to make sure, you know, you don't overstay your welcome. God really talked to me during the last couple of weeks about us, my relationship with you, your relationship with me, your relationship with God, how we're progressing in this vision clinic. I'm calling everyone to unity. There's so much of this stuff going on, and it's human-based. When's it going to happen? What are we doing? How come we're not doing whatever? Guys, the vision team is working hard in the heart to follow God. Can you trust that? We've had several of these leaders get up and say, this is where we are. We're really trying to work through this. Trust them. Trust them. Please. And if there's anything that you're holding on to, give it up. Give it up. Do you believe this is God's church? Now, there are about 20 people that said yes. Do you believe this is God's church? Then can you trust him that he's going to guide us in the right way? Yes. Man, love you guys. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you so much for your word. Thanks for loving us, even when we're unlovable. Thank you, Lord. Father, we again give ourselves to you. We lay ourselves on your altar once again. And we ask that you forgive us of those times that we hold on to things, that we try to do your job for you, that we try to alter your course. Father, we don't want to do that. We want to give ourselves to you wholeheartedly. We want to ask you to forgive us of those times that we've been impatient, of the times that we've been untrusting. Father, we love you fully. We know that you love us fully without condition. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.